This is a very serious service tonight. I don't think it'll take very long. I'm really alarmed. I pray that he's allows me to deliver this with the same anointing that I received it, because it's simple. It scares me. It's so serious. And it's going to toughen us up for love. As we've taught many times, Jesus is love. He is the love of God with legs. He's the love you can see walking through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Listen, love tells it straight and true. And whether they put you on a cross, you know, sometimes you tell people the truth in love, and they want to do to you what they did with Jesus. We're going to stop you, put you on a cross. Well, this is kind of one of those. Now, this is a big pinch, but open your Bibles if you can. Well, see, this is the one thing I don't like about iPad Bibles, and I have it on my phone, too. It's hard to pinch, isn't it? Really hard to pinch between two verses, but it's Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, and Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And I was asleep, actually, and I saw this, so I guess this is a dream. See, your own old men shall dream dreams. Oh, man. Anyway, young men shall see visions. But I was just minding my own business, and this just came up in my spirit. And I've learned in the past, when he gives me what I call a split-screen vision, he's equating something. He's showing me something that I need to understand. I wasn't searching after this. I just woke up, and there it was. Well, actually, I don't know if I was awake or not. Anyway, there it was. And on the left side, I was seeing Genesis 2:17. Let me just quote it to you. It says, Jesus, the Lord, talking to Adam in the garden, says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." I saw that on the left. On the right, I saw Romans 8:13. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." And it was just so clear to me, this is the same warning as God gave Adam in the beginning. This is just as serious. This is written to, Romans 8 is written to Christians. It's not written to sinners. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. I don't know what the forbidden fruit was in the garden. I don't know what that tree was, whether that's even an allegory or not. But I do know this. I know what the forbidden fruit is now. And it is sin. It is living after the flesh. Look at it. So let's just go to Romans 8:13. We'll just start there. "For if you live," now that word "live" is habitual. He's not talking about a one-time thing. Everybody, I don't know any perfect people, do you? Boy, there are people here. I don't know any perfect people, do you? Okay, we're not talking sinless perfection here. In fact, even John over in his epistle, 1 John, "If you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, you're in fellowship, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin." In other words, we're not talking sinless perfection, but we are talking about choosing to live in habitual sin. Now, the warning, though, I don't want to get off of this. I want to try and, it hit me, it made me afraid for people that I know who claim to be Christian, but they don't believe this. I know them. And they're good people for the most part. They'll. What's sad? One I'm thinking of, you know, in particular, living in fornication. Everybody knows it. Calls himself a Christian. You know, been living in fornication for like 12 years. Still living in it. If you ask him if it's okay, he'll say no, but he won't change. Gets high on a weekly basis. Gets drunk on a weekly basis. Sits on a bar stool. Tell people about Jesus. Half looped himself, maybe fully looped. You know what I mean by looped? But look, Romans 8:13. If you live, if that is your lifestyle, if you live after the flesh, Christian, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, and we've all been taught well by Dave, you know that's a little s. It's talking about that new nature. It's talking about Christ in you. The ability. Jesus called it the light of life. Those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, for they shall have the light of life. Well, he is the light of life. He gave us that light. We talked about that this morning. It's through that very life on the inside of us that we, not the Holy Ghost, not God, we mortify the deeds of the body. Because the body will do anything you let it. My body would commit fornication if I let it. It would go back to drinking alcohol if I let it. It'll go back to pornography if I let it. It'll do anything. It's not saved. It has no moral compass, my body. It'll do what the moral of the body is. If it feels good, do it. And if it feels really good, do it again. Isn't that right? And pay to do it, you know. It has no moral compass at all. So we are the ones that have to mortify the deeds of the body. Now, see, right, today we're talking about radical grace because it has really become prominent. We have a label, you know, the radical grace preachers. But I'll tell you what's happening with me. I'm going back in my memory. I'm 72 now. I'm going back in my memory 50, 60 years. In our family, we had I had a homosexual uncle, blatantly, openly. He died of AIDS. Living with his lover out in San Francisco, right up, you know, till he had AIDS so bad, we got him in the hospital, and he died of AIDS. Yet he went to church all the time. He literally wrote hymns, composed hymns himself. He was a music teacher, played the organ. Now, see, I grew up with a false doctrine that is once saved, always saved. See, I didn't realize till recently that is the precursor to radical grace. It is. I mean, that's deception. That's heresy. That's not true. You can't find that in the Bible. Well, what I find in the Bible, even Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, if I don't keep my body under, Paul, the apostle Paul, who gave his life like nobody else practically for Jesus, but he says himself, if I don't keep my body under after I have preached to others, I myself could be a castaway. And that word castaway is the exact same Greek word translated reprobate in Romans chapter 1. The word reprobate, the primary first meaning is rejected. Castaway is so symbolic because Jesus, when they asked him about the end times and how it would be at the end, one of the parables that he taught was the angels who came with that net and they gathered up everything out of the kingdom, good and bad. But then the angels sorted out the righteous from the wicked. Remember that? And the wicked were cast away. Paul couldn't be more descriptive. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. There's get saved, serve Jesus, go to heaven. Mortify the deeds of the body while you're living here. I know this, I'm preaching to the choir here, I know that. But we are called to take the truth of the gospel, not only to the sinner, but I'm sad to say to the church. I mean, we've got people like my uncle. I'm thinking about him sitting in that church thinking he's okay because once saved, always saved. I hate to think where he is today. He needed somebody he needed somebody to understand this. I don't think the pastors understood it. I think they believed what they were preaching. You're okay. Once saved, always saved. You're okay. You can continue to live in iniquity and still make heaven. But see, Jesus, you can look these up or turn to them if you want to. Matthew 7:23, you know what he says? Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it doesn't matter if they cast out devils or prophesied in my name. He says in Matthew 7:23, I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If they're still working iniquity, he doesn't know you. He doesn't know you. I think it's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. What determines whether he knows you? First Timothy chapter 2, Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Boy, now this is a seal. If you put the king's seal on something, that settles it, doesn't it? You know, you put a seal on it, can't be changed. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Doesn't that sound like Romans 8:13? It's through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the body. But if you habitually live after the flesh, you shall die. The Lord knows them that are his, okay? Them that are his. Would you say that if you're his, you're Christ's? Fair enough? Good. I'm glad you agree. Go to Galatians 5. Let's look at those that are Christ's, those that are his. You say, well, I know him. I know him. Yeah, John says, if you say that you know him and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. You don't know him. You think you know him, but who you know is a Jesus you made in your own image. That's called an idol. Hello. Shouting messages. I get all the shouting messages. But he says, the Lord knoweth those that are his. Well, if you're his, you're Christ's. Isn't that right? Look at this, Galatians 5, verse 24. They that are Christ, how about those that are his? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Then it says, if we live in the Spirit, and that's how we live, by the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that should be little s both times. Nathan calls it walking as a child of light. He calls it that because that's what John wrote in 1 John. He says, God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. We're children of the light, and we should walk in the light as he is in the light. We should walk as he walked. As he is, so are we in this world. Over and over, John says it. Now, the warning that I've got, it's not for you. I don't believe anyone in here, I don't believe, is walking in habitual sin like that. We'll stay in Galatians 5. But he is calling us to love people enough to let them hate you, to tell that someone needed to stand up in my uncle's face and in love tell him, sir, if you do not repent, you are going to hell. See how quiet it gets when you say that? And you say, no, I go to church. Yes, sir. God damn, don't stand, man. I want to remind you of a testimony of Kenneth E. Hagin. He tells this while he was 15 years old when this vision happened to him. 15 years old. But he was still on the bed of affliction. I used to memorize his testimony, and I tried to say it like he said it. Baptist boy on the bed of affliction. If the heart disease hadn't killed me, the blood disease would have. And you give the address on a certain day in McKinney, Texas. I forget. I used to have that all memorized. I could just rattle it off, you know. But he talks about this thing that happened where he actually, now, 15's a pretty tender age, isn't it? And he's bedfast. Now, he was raised in church. He talks about reading his grandmother's Methodist Bible, you know. Raised in church. He had already been water baptized and joined the church. But in his vision, he said, it wasn't just exactly, he said, whether I was literally slipping into death, I don't know. He was still on the bed of affliction. But he says, all of a sudden, I started going down and down and down, like down into the earth. And I came right up to the throne of hell, the gate of hell. And I could see flames beyond that point, but I couldn't see anything beyond there. But I was getting closer and closer, and somehow I knew that if I went across that threshold, I could never come back. And I began to cry out loud, this is not right. I've joined the church. I've been baptized in water. How many of you remember hearing that? And he would cry out, I joined the church. I've been baptized in water, but he's still headed towards that. And then the Lord would bring him back and he'd kind of recover. And if I remember right, that same thing happened three times before it finally, he got it. It doesn't matter if you've joined the church. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized in water. The question is, have you been born again? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you been born again? See? 15. Now, thank God that he received Jesus and was born again. What if he had not? At age 15, condemned to an eternity in hell. See, the church today, Modern church today, nobody preaches about hell anymore. Well, Jesus preached about it. We're going to preach about it. There is a hell. Jesus was not tricking us. He is not fooling with us. He is not playing around. There is a hell. And he is trying to rescue as many people as he can from it. But the alarm that went off in me when he showed me this split screen, not only my uncle, but so many, especially the young generation, it's not just them, but it's so prevalent in the millennials and the younger generation. They just don't think anything about living in fornication. And they're Christian. They call themselves Christian. They're just like the guy in Corinthians. They sit on the front row and sing worship songs and go home and fornicate and think they are okay. But see, if you're still in Galatians 5, he says in Romans 8:13, if you habitually live after the flesh, Christian, you shall die. Satan is still saying what he said back in the garden. You shall not die. Remember Satan? I forgot the verse. You can look it up later. Genesis 3:4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Well, that's what he's saying through the same thing to these. I'm just picking on this one, fornication, because it's one of the early ones here. Back up in Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, over in Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Well, what are the works of the flesh? This isn't all of them. He says later, such like. But here's some of them. Here's some works of the flesh. The first one, adultery. The second one, fornication. You got these young people. I counsel them sometimes. They want to come for marriage counseling, and they're already cohabitating and have been sometimes for years. And if people aren't shacking up, is it okay? If people aren't shacking up, if they're wanting to get married and they want to come for counseling, I usually suggest 2 or 3 months, let's counsel. We got a lot to talk about, 2 or 3 months. But if they're shacking up and been shacking up for a long time, I say, the courthouse is open. We can drive over there right now and get a marriage license. We can have you married in just about 24 hours here, because there's no guarantee you're going to arrive home alive. And if you die in the condition you're in right now, you're not going to make heaven. Do you understand that? If you do, God has to destroy himself, because he can't lie. See how great a shouting message? Yeah. So we need to get you married as quick as legally possible, And you need to repent. It's just plain old repentance. Now, see, adultery, fornication, look at the third one. Well, let's put 3 and 4 together. Uncleanness and lasciviousness. Now, I'm just going to say blatantly today, the most common form of that is internet pornography. That's just the most common, unclean, no restraint. We didn't actually get into committing adultery in your heart, but looking on a woman, all right? Uncleanness and lasciviousness. I'm not the judge. I'm not anybody's judge. All I know is what the Word says. And if you're habitually doing internet pornography, habitually, And I don't know about women, but with men, the act that usually follows that, okay, you shall surely die. No, not everybody does it. Yeah, they're going to die too. Narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. See, I'm finding out the gospel is not at all what I grew up hearing that it was. What I grew up hearing that it was, well, and see, this phrase is true. The blood of Jesus is enough. The blood is enough. You're not going to ever hear me say anything else. But I'm going to say, if you believe it. Because he shed his blood to forgive you from your old life and to give you a second start at a new one that he himself is going to spawn. Now, if you want that life and you do everything you can to walk in that light, glory to God, you're going to make it. But if you choose to live after the flesh, after you have known the truth, Romans 8:13. If you choose to live after the flesh, habitually live after the flesh, not stumble, live after the flesh. Turn to Romans 8:13. You got to see it in your Bible now. He is so serious about this. And I'm not concerned so much that anybody here or maybe even listening is caught up in this, but he is calling us to rescue. Charles Finney, if you ever read his books, autobiography about Charles Finney, he was one of the great revivalists of the 1800s, and his number one mission. Now, he was an evangelist, not a teacher. He was an evangelist. That's what he said about himself. He was called to evangelize the lost that are in the church. Yeah. God sent him specifically into the churches to get lost people saved. Because he said the churches are full. From this morning's message, we would say the church is full of thorn trees covered in fig leaves that think they're okay when they're not okay because they're still a thorn tree. If you don't know what that means, listen to this morning's message. Hallelujah. Because it says, Romans 8:13, if, look at it in your Bible, if you live, and that means habitually live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, doesn't that sound like, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die? It is the same warning. And the devil is given the same thing to the church today that he gave to Eve in the garden. He's blatantly standing up and saying, you can do those things and not die. Now, somebody's lying, and I'm pretty sure it's the devil and preachers that listen to him. Did I say that out loud? The serpent is still speaking today, telling Christians, quote, Christians who are living in the after the flesh habitually, that they will not surely die. Today's doctrine, they didn't do this 50, 60 years ago when I was a little boy in the church, but now they're saying, they're taking that grace so far now, that lascivious grace so far now, saying, no, you don't even need to repent. You don't even need to tell God you're sorry. All your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Well, if that's true, then how will you surely die if you live after the flesh? It's just not true. What they're preaching is heresy. It's the serpent's doctrine. It goes all the way back to the garden. But God's telling us the truth, just like he's always told us the truth. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. You're not going to make heaven. Turn to Jude chapter 1. Never gets old, Jude chapter 1. Say, oh yeah, it does. Well, not to me. Us preachers got to have some fun. That's one of it. We'll just stay in chapter 1 of Jude today. Hallelujah. Now see, this was already going on. I didn't realize how much it was. I had understood Jude, this part of Jude, before he had me teach the 1 John series. But once I understood and taught the 1 John series, then I understood how blatant this doctrine, this false, greasy grace doctrine, was already being preached in the first century. It was already going around. Peter, he comes against it also. This doctrine of you can live any way you want to and the blood is enough, when they say it that way, oh yeah, I have, but I don't want to. I have been accused. Let's say it that way. That's a nice word. I have been accused of being. When I tell people my uncle is in hell, the one that died, he was a practicing, acting non-repentant homosexual till he drew his last breath. Yet he named the name of Jesus, went to church all the time and wrote hymns. A nice guy. Give you the shirt off his back. A really nice guy. Okay? Wouldn't hurt you. Wouldn't do anything to hurt you. When I tell people that he's in hell, I have really received some strong criticism. Let me just say it that way. That's being real nice. Because they don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that. We have to believe it. Or we're not going to rescue the ones headed there. We have to be willing, like Jesus was willing, to stand. He stood up at the conferences where you had the Pharisees and the scribes, where they had their meetings in the temple. He stood up publicly. Woe unto you, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. I mean, at their conference in front of the people. What kind of love is that? It's the love trying to rescue somebody from hell. And we've got to have that same kind of love in us. If they want to crucify you, I don't care. I'm trying to rescue you from hell. You can't live this way and make heaven. Where are we? Are we in Galatians 5 still? Where are you? Jude. Okay, well, let's just go to Jude. But I am going to read Galatians 5. I never did read it all. Stay in Jude. Stay in Jude. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. You don't have to guess what they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, which I think is an unfortunate translation. The Greek word there is pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy from. It's drug abuse, okay? Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. I'm surprised that murders is so far down on the list. We usually put murders right up at the top. Look how far down the list murders is. Murders. And look at this, drunkenness. I sit on the bar stool and all sloppy drunk. Let me tell you about baby Jesus. Oh, shut up. That is a work of the flesh. You better repent. You have, if you're truly a Christian, you have the power on the inside of you to say no to alcohol. Say no. Because you can't live that way. I want to read it again. If you live, habitually live after the flesh, you shall die. Here he says drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, that's not the all-inclusive, all-exhaustive list. There's other things. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. In other words, Paul had to tell him again and again and again. Why? Because Satan tells him again and again and again, you can do this and be okay. I have told you in the times past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not inherit it. Have no part of it. You're not going there. You're going to die and wind up in hell. Well, I used to drive trucks with this guy. He's one of the good old boys. You know, a good old boy? And he really was. He, you know, he'd give you the shirt off of his back, too. Sloppy drunk. Every time we, you know, weren't driving, he was in the bar. You know, man. And we got to talk, you know, of course, I'm trying to talk about the Lord all the time, you know. Oh, he says, oh, I never forgot who my Lord was. Getting drunk just all the time. And I'm going, I don't think you ever knew who your Lord was. Because if you knew him, my Bible says if you know him, if you're his, you've crucified the flesh. John says, if you say you know him, but you don't keep his commandments. But if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That worked. Okay. All right, Jude. Let's go to Jude. Verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares. Now, that unawares is full of revelation knowledge. You think they're okay. They crept in unawares. You think they're all right. They look like Christians, sound like Christians, say they're Christians. They're in your midst. They're in there unaware. You think they're okay. You know, oh yeah, I know him. He's okay. But they were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They are ungodly men. Now they crept in unawares. Boy, this morning's message. These are thorn trees covered with fig leaves. They look right. They smell right. In church, they talk right, you know. Okay, but they're ungodly men. Now what makes them ungodly? They are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And by doing that, they are denying, they're saying no to the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hold your place wherever you are in Jude. Go to John 8 just for a minute. I want to show you how they're denying him. See, if they couldn't creep in unawares by saying Jesus is not Lord, could they? They couldn't creep in unawares saying we're followers of Buddha, right? In other words, they're not blatantly saying Jesus is not Lord, but they're denying the Lord. Well, what do you mean they're denying the Lord? They're coming against his teachings. They're teaching something different than what he taught. They're denying what he said. I got to tell you, that's why the radical grace preachers They all of them have to come against the Sermon on the Mount. They have to discount it. That's why they all of them I've ever read after, they all say that was only for the Jews. Because it completely destroys their doctrine. They can't preach what they preach and preach the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus destroyed it. Who do you think knows the gospel best? Them or Jesus Christ? I'm going to go with Jesus, okay? I'm going to go with him. I'm pretty sure he knows the gospel better than they do. It's not just to the Jews, and you can prove that easy by going to the end of the book of Matthew, because when he sent them out, he says, I want you to go into all the world, preach this gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe, obey everything that I taught you. Well, that includes the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. So they're denying the Lord. See, in Jude it says, denying our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how are they? They're saying the grace of God permits lasciviousness. But Jesus said in John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, what do you mean not walk in darkness? This is right after the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. Wouldn't you call adultery darkness? Wasn't it one of the first ones listed over there? Darkness is walking after the flesh. So Jesus says, if you follow after me, you will not walk in darkness. But these guys come in and say, oh no, that was only to the Jews. Today, his grace covers lasciviousness. You can live after the flesh and you will not surely die. They are a mouthpiece for the devil. As surely as the serpent in the garden. Boy, you better not listen to it. And we got our hands full, a job in front of us to rescue them. A good friend of mine, who's a pastor, his own daughter, when he started teaching this truth in his church, his own daughter left the church because of it. And he talked to me later. He said, how can that happen? How can my own daughter? I said, you're not her pastor anymore. What do you mean I'm not her pastor? I said, well, how many services do you do a week? Well, he says, usually 2 to 3. I said, the guy she's listening to is on television every day. In Tulsa, he's on television multiple times a day on different channels. I know who it is. You probably know who it is too. I said, your pastor is who you listen to the most. You're not her pastor, even though she comes to your church. He's her pastor. He's the one she's listening to. Now, I pray that situation gets rectified. I believe it will be rectified. Amen? How tough is that when your family? How tough is that? We better be pretty tough to stand up to that. But see, I don't care. What did Jesus say? Man's enemies will be those of his own household. It doesn't matter whether it's father, brother, daughter, sister. It doesn't matter. Even if they turn against you, we have to hold fast to the truth no matter what. And as we do that, we're still trying to rescue them. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong. This daughter was not off into deep sin or anything like that. But see, this wave that we're living in right now, the current radical grace movement, they're not actually advocating sin. The way they're doing it, they're saying, no, we're not recommending you go fornicate. But what they are doing, they're removing all penalty for it. They're saying the lie, you shall not surely die. Well, the next generation, the next wave of that, you know, it gets worse every generation. The next wave of that will be, it'll be right back to the Bible. Every man did that which was right in his own sight. We're rapidly approaching the days of Noah. It'll be as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody just doing what's right in their own eyes. No fear of God. No fear of God anymore. Well, the only good news I know about that, the easiest wood to start a fire with is really dry wood. And dry wood burns really hot. We got a lot of dry wood ready for revival. Amen. What in the world book do I have you in? Okay, back to Jude. I tell you, it alarmed me. It alarmed me when I saw this split screen thing, and I went, oh my God, it's the same lie of the devil. He's doing the same thing today that he did in the garden, and he's using preachers. in the name of Christ. I mean, it is so the book of Jude. These men that have crept in unawares and everyone thinks they're okay and they send them their money on TV and they're preaching the serpent's doctrine that you can live that way and God's grace will cover it. In other words, you will not surely die. Yes, you will. Believe what God said. Romans 8:13. Underline it. Mark it. Put eyeballs in the margin. Write, look. And have enough spiritual gumption. I'm going to say enough love to stand up. I don't care if it's your uncle, your relative. Stand up and tell them the truth. If you do not repent, sir. If you do not repent, if you live after the flesh, you will die. You will not make heaven. They're not. Some of them will love you because they got rescued as if by fire. You pulled them out of the fire. Loved them enough to risk their wrath. Being called a everything. Okay, Jude. I thought it was going to be short. It's not, though, is it? Now, see, Jude 12. Come on down to verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity. In other words, they're coming to church. They're coming to the communion services. We used to have our feast of charity here. It was usually hot dog picnics. That's our feast of charity. We're having a hot dog picnic. Well, they'd come and they'd have hot dogs and sipping on a Coke right along with you, you know. So these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Now this is so descriptive here. Trees, remember this morning talking about the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness? Trees whose fruit withereth. Fruit can't wither unless there was at one time fruit. He's not talking about people that were always thorn trees. He's not talking about them. These are people that at one time were born again. They had fruit. But they're turned away from the teachings of Jesus Christ and they're going towards the flesh. Jesus gives space to repent because notice their fruit at first withereth. Well, there's still hope. If the tree is still producing fruit, maybe it's withering, but there's still fruit. It might could be salvaged. But then notice it comes to the point without fruit. Uh-oh. Then it comes to twice dead. You can't be twice dead unless you were first dead, got born again and came to life. But then eventually the light went out and you became dead again. And that's what happened. And then this one, the last one, plucked up by the roots. I wrote in my Bible in the margin, that's a reprobate mind. Because the root is there to draw life from the source. But once you're turned over to a reprobate mind, you remember how Dave taught us on that? It's not that God wouldn't take you back. There's just nothing in you anymore that wants to come back. There's no root in you searching for water. There's no root in you looking anymore. You've been turned over to a reprobate mind. Go down. We'll finish in Titus chapter 2 again. This is becoming one of my favorite little passages in all the Bible because it's such a pure definition of what the grace of God really is. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God, as I'm discovering, and again, going through the Sermon on the Mount, is just, again, is so narrowing my path, clearing my understanding. I hope it's doing the same for you. To understand the grace of God. The grace of God is not to cover your sin. The grace of God is to free you from your sin. It's to free you. Now, love covers a multitude of sins. I mean, His mercies are new every morning. He is that tender Father. How many of you are glad for the mercy He has shown you? Well, I'm sure glad for the mercy He has shown me. We're not saying it's not. But listen, at some point, once you know the truth, you're responsible for walking in that truth. You're coming to the wrong church not to be accountable. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But that's only if you act on the truth you know. Okay? But here's the real grace of God. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, this is what that grace teaches us, this is what Jesus taught us, that denying, who does the denying? Does God do it or do we do it? We do it. How can we do it? By the grace that he gave us that new nature by his grace. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There it is. That's the grace of God. And nothing else is. This grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace. What kind of grace? This grace. The grace that makes you free from sin. The grace that empowers you to say no. We could go to Romans 6, but this is probably enough. Romans 6, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What form of doctrine? Having been made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. He made you free. He gave you the light of life when you were born again. We had the same life in us that he had in him. We had the same power to say no that he had in him. We can deny ungodliness. We're not the Romans 7 guy anymore. We're the Romans 6 and Romans 8 guy who has, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So every time my flesh says, let's go do that. Let's go fornicate. Let's adulterate. Let's overeat. Let's drink. Let's dope. Let's go do all that stuff. And the flesh don't care. It just wants to feel good. It don't care. My job is to deny it. And the difference is, what makes me different from the Romans 7 guy? I have been made free from sin because I have the light of life on the inside of me. And I can say no to ungodliness. Amen? Did you get anything out of that? Now, I know, again, it's not so much talking to you, but he is going to be using you to rescue a lot of people in the church that think they're okay when they're not okay. Time to toughen up, buttercup. Toughen up, soldier. Soldier on. Amen. All right.